make that clear to you yesterday? I'm not sure that I did. Anybody? No? Rats. I love to make stuff clear. I make stuff clear for a living, and when I don't do it, I'm upset. All right, now, okay, yeah, I'm going to get to that. Moses actually wore a covering. You've seen those women in the Middle East, they have, or the harems, harem girl, they have those cloths over their face, from their nose down. You know, well, Moses literally had a cloth over his face because his face literally shone. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Yes, Moses' face, as I said yesterday, actually reflected the glory of the Lord like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. No, I don't think it was self-generating. No, I think it was reflected. I'm sorry. Other people think it came from Moses himself, like it generated from him like a sun. I think it was a reflected glory. I think Moses saw the face of God, which of course was not actually God because God is invisible, but it was God's perfect image, that is Lord Jesus Christ. And it shone, it reflected it, and it shone like that skeleton I was talking to you about that I had, that when you expose it to phosphors, expose it to a light bulb, it will glow, but it will fade. And so Moses' face actually glowed. Now that would be startling, and Moses would have let it shine like Rudolph's nose. Always loved that sound Rudolph's nose made. Santa Claus couldn't handle it. He shielded his eyes from it. But Moses would have broadcast that, except that it was like that skeleton I talked to you about yesterday, in that it was fading. So it was going away. And so the covering, the literal cloth Moses put over his face, was not to keep the glory from Israel. It was to keep them from seeing the fading glory. And that covering is still on the hearts of people today. They cannot see the fading glory of the law. Now, back in Moses' day, they didn't want you to see it. But now, you're supposed to see it. Because I'm going to go to Galatians 3 and tell you that the law was a taskmaster to bring you to Christ. I'm going to go to Galatians 3:15. Now, I introduced this thought to you either yesterday or the day before, that the law was an interruption of God's program. It was actually a demonstration, and it came in between a promise God made to Abraham in uncircumcision concerning faith, came in between that and the fulfillment of Abraham, that is, salvation by faith. Salvation by faith was introduced in type and shadow through the personage of Abraham. But Abraham is like this dual character in the scriptures. Don't know if you ever noticed that. James talks about Abraham, but he talks about Abraham in circumcision. When James references Abraham, he does so when Abraham takes his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. This is an act of Abraham, an act of faith, an act of righteousness, but that was done post-circumcision. Paul draws on the life of Abraham pre-circumcision because Abraham becomes the father of faith. And God uses Abraham as an example. And we are like Abraham. Don't get excited about this. Please, many people do. They see Paul referencing Abraham. They get all excited. Paul says, you are sons of Abraham. And they think they're literal sons of Abraham. No, I'm sorry. But you're not. You might be way back, but that's irrelevant. The fact is that Paul is using Abraham as an example of somebody who believed God and got accounted Abraham's belief as righteousness. Paul's just saying, thank God for this, he has some precedent from the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, I'm glad about this for Paul, because there was a part of his gospel, namely the conciliation, that is 2 Corinthians 5, that God's conciliated to the world. There was part of that that wasn't known before. The completion of Christ, that the body of Christ was going to complete the Christ, that was unknown. So poor Paul had no scripture to back him up. Where do you see that in Scripture, Paul? Well, I don't have any.
Ah, you don't have any Scripture, eh?
No, I don't.
Well, where'd you hear this?
I heard it directly from Jesus Christ.
Ah, you heard it?
Yeah, so, poor Paul. But for this, he did have a resource, namely Abraham before circumcision. So, I'm going to talk about that now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, a human covenant, likewise, having been ratified, no one is repudiating or modifying it. Now, this covenant that was ratified is the covenant God made to Abraham that he would bless his seed through the act of faith. Because, as I told you many times, there was Abraham, and God said, "A father of many nations I have made you." And Abraham faced that declaration and believed it. I think you'll find this in Romans chapter 4. He believed it of the God who is vivifying the dead. Now, that was figurative. Well, no, that was literal. God does vivify the dead. He brings dead people alive. But in Abraham's case, he was figuratively dead, speaking of his reproductive organ. All right? I'm not going to say the word penis because many of you will be offended by it, unfortunately. I don't understand this. I used the word breast in my book, Flawed by Design, and people flipped out over it. I can't understand that it's an anatomical part of the human body. Beautiful, by the way. So what are people going to do if I say the word penis? I can't say it. If I said the word penis, people would be writing to me saying, "Oh, I was going to share this with people, but I can't because the word penis is in it." So I'm just going to say reproduction organ. So Abraham considered his body, it was as good as dead. But God is vivifying the dead. And so the same God who brings life from dead ones is the God who could vivify Abraham's dead body, relatively dead body, his inactive reproduction organ, his non-functioning reproductive organ, and bring life out of it. So God made a promise to Abraham, was based on faith. But the problem is, what confuses people is that the law came after this. Now, pay attention, please. Now, to Abraham, the promise was declared, and to his seed. He is not saying, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Abraham had many sons, but not every son was in accord with the promise. For instance, Abraham was the father of Ishmael, but the promise seed does not come through Ishmael, neither does it come through Abraham's wife, Keturah. He had other sons through Keturah. They don't count. Sorry. Wonderful people. They're all going to be saved. God's the savior of all humanity, especially of believers, but we're talking about Isaac here. Thank you very much. Now, verse 17. Now, this I'm saying, a covenant, the promise God made to Abraham based on faith, having been ratified before by God, sealed, signed and sealed, the law, having come 430 years afterward, does not invalidate so as to nullify the promise. And that's why I told you 2 days ago that the law came in by the way. That's Romans 5:20, by the way. In other words, it wasn't on the way. It was a sidetrack. I know this is startling to many of you because what I'm saying is the law was not God's main course. God's main course is found in Adam. It's found in Abraham, faith. But the law came, as I said, to demonstrate to the human race that flesh and blood is not able to do the dictates of God, Romans chapter 8. So the law came 430 years after God's promise to Abraham. The Melchizedek priesthood has a lot to do with this too. I should really talk about that. Why not? It's a little bit of a sidetrack, but I'm going to talk about it. Because it's, yeah, well, anyway, I won't talk about it now. So the law, having come 430 years afterward, does not invalidate so as to nullify the promise. But your friends and your friends' pastors and the churches they go to are all excited about the law. They're breathless over it because they love the idea of working for salvation. And they forget that God made a promise to Abraham in uncircumcision before the law even came. So a covenant having been ratified by God, the law having come 430 years afterward, does not invalidate so as to nullify the promise. For if the enjoyment of the allotment is of law, and here's Paul in Galatians 3. Hang on with me there. I'm going to go back to that. This is Paul in Galatians 3. He's battling people who are trying to say that, well, it's fine that you're, quote, complete in Christ, whatever you want to say, but you have to add law to it. You have to be baptized. You have to be circumcised. It's called Galatianism. We have the same thing today. And these people are forgetting that something went before, that Paul has recourse. And the recourse is scriptural, thank God, lucky for Paul in this case, namely Abraham. Verse 18, for if the enjoyment of the allotment is of law, what allotment are we talking about? The allotment Paul's giving us, the allotment of faith, the allotment, the celestial allotment. He says, if it's of law, it's no longer of promise. Now, a promise of God is simply to be believed, not to be worked for. And Paul is making sure the Galatians know that, verse 18, God has graciously granted it to Abraham through the promise. And the question then arises, verse 19, well, what then is law? Why did God bother to bring law if we're getting all these celestial blessings you're telling us about, Paul, through promise, through a promise of God based on his own righteousness, based on the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, on behalf of transgressions was it added. I'm in verse 19 of Galatians 3, on behalf of transgressions. Well, you might say it's to curb transgressions. No, I can see why you say that. It's easy to think that. But you need to go back to Romans 5:20, that the law causes transgressions to increase. So it's on the behalf of increasing transgressions to make the law more galling, to make the law more impossible, right? So that we can come to Christ out of sheer frustration from attempting this in accord with flesh. So on behalf of transgressions was it added, until the seed should come. Hello, memo. This just in, Jesus Christ has come and delivered us from the law of sin and death. Well, we lose that one because we'd rather obey the law of sin and death because it distinguishes us from other people who aren't doing it. And we can metaphorically stone them, if not literally. I haven't had literal rocks thrown at me yet, but I'm still young. So law was added on behalf of transgressions until the seed should come to whom he has promised, being prescribed, talked to you about this before, prescribed through messengers in the hand of a mediator. That was the law. It didn't come directly from God's heart. Talked about this in New York. The law came through messengers, that is through angels in the hand of a mediator, distance and distance. God didn't give it personally, yet he himself sends his only begotten son. That in him now we have a revelation of his true heart. Now verse 20, now there is no mediator of one, yet God is one. I'm not sure what that means. I'll study that. It's very confusing. There is no mediator of one, yet God is one. I have no idea what he's saying there. I will find out though. I think I understood this several years ago, but it's so strangely worded. I don't know what it means. At this time, I will find out for you. Now verse 21, Galatians 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? May it not be coming to that. For if a law were given that is able to pay attention to this, please, especially you Christians who are listening on the periphery. If a law were given that is able to vivify really, then righteousness were out of law. But the scripture locks up altogether under sin. Love these broad statements. I love looking at the forest here. The scripture locks up altogether under sin, and the law again made sin more galling, more ensnaring, more impossible to overcome. That the promise out of Jesus Christ's faith may be given to those who are believing. Law came as a contrastive principle. And now that we have Christ, it is dumb to go back to law. Unless you're an Israelite. But I'll give you another update here. Even Israelites now, and even if you're, all right, I mentioned this, what, oh my gosh, I'm over my time. I mentioned in The First Idiot in Heaven, if you haven't gotten that, please go to martinzender.com and order that book today. Might be the most important book you ever read. I said there today that there are some people who gravitate toward the Israel gospel. They gravitate toward the circumcision gospel, because not only have their penises been cut off at the, I mean, their reproductive members been cut off at the end. Isn't that interesting? That a lot of people in Western culture have had their reproductive organs shortened. That was a religious rite given to Israel. Why are we doing it? Makes you wonder where the lost 10 tribes of Israel are. Boy, that's a... Why did I even get onto that? That's a huge sidetrack. But many people are gravitating toward the Israel gospel, and they're leaning toward the law. But not even a good Israelite today. A true Israelite can do the law because there's no temple. You can't pick and choose what parts of the law you want to do. So in the meantime, the scripture has locked up altogether under sin, that those of the promise, that the promise out of Jesus Christ's faith may be given to those who are believing. Now you are those who are believing in the promise that comes through Jesus Christ's faith. This all has to do with Paul's gospel. It has nothing to do with law. And the reason, again, this is in Galatians is because Paul is dealing with people who are trying to mix law with grace. And you're dealing with these people today, which is why the letter to Galatians is just as relevant now as it was then. Why don't we pick this up at verse 23 tomorrow? This is an important topic. I don't want you to go back to a rudiment. I don't want you to go back to an elemental system, even though it's scriptural. Even though it was scriptural, if you're going to go back, then go back to Abraham, who Paul calls on as an example of somebody who believes God in spite of everything he sees. That's us, right? In spite of everything we see, we believe that God is going to do what he said concerning us. He's going to snatch us away. He's going to change our mortal bodies and change them and into a body that is like the Lord Jesus Christ's body in glory. You don't see it. You just believe it. Abraham did the same thing. He's the father of faith. Believe it. We have scriptural recourse. Not only that, but we have the letters of the Apostle Paul, our apostle.